to invite Zach Butler to come up here. Zach is going to be preaching this morning. This is one of Jake's good friends, and I met him a couple years ago, and he doesn't know this. But the things he said to me, even about just how he runs his family life, have still affected me to this day. It's the way we're making decisions about sports, I think it was. And you were kind of saying your rhythm of life, and I was like, I am taking mental note and learning how to do that. So Zach jumped at the bit to serve this church because of Jake's dad passed away this last week. And so Jake, that's why he's not here. Obviously, it would be really hard to go through all that, and we just were strongly encouraging him, please stay home and be with family. And because he definitely would be here if he felt like it was right. And we felt like this is good for Zach to be here. So we love that Zach's here. He's a great guy. Let me pray for him and pray for us. Jesus, thank you for Zach. And thank you for his heart. Thank you that he's a man of your word. He's one that listens to you, Lord. And God, we just pray you give us ears to hear what you're saying through Zach this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks, Daniel. Play ball. Let's do that. I love coming to speak here. I tell Jake all the time, yeah, anytime you want me to come, I'd be happy to, because I get to walk in here and say whatever I want to and leave you to clean up things. You know, it's not like being at my home church where what I say on Sunday morning I have to clean up during the week. I can pass that off to Jake. I'm going to start this way, okay? 1 Peter chapter 5. You don't have to flip there, but you can just listen to me read it. 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 2 says, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. This is a passage I would say, or I would use to identify my purpose here in this life, all right? God has done a lot of things in my life. He saved me from a lot of things, and he's given me new purpose like many of you. And one of those purposes is found in verse 2. God's called me to shepherd the flock of God that is amongst me, all right? Usually on Sunday mornings, that flock is from Blue Springs, all right? The flock that's amongst me right now is you. Okay, and oftentimes when you're called to shepherd the flock, oftentimes you're counseling and you're trying to move, all right, a herd. You're trying to maybe change behavior, right? Oftentimes a shepherd is trying to change the behavior of a flock so that the flock would experience good things. Okay, a lot of the work of shepherding is helping to renew thought patterns, renew behaviors so that the flock experiences what is good, because the shepherd knows what's good for the flock. The shepherd is always going out before the flock, always checking out where the rich pastures at that I can lead the flock to, where the danger spots. The shepherd always goes before the flock to understand where are the predators so I don't lead my flock down that path. Okay, so the shepherd's always does this work as he's leading the flock. And oftentimes, the flock doesn't trust that work. We don't trust that work oftentimes in our life when we look at Jesus as the good shepherd. How many of us go, okay, do I really trust the work that the good shepherd has done for me? Okay, and so oftentimes, right, as a shepherd, you have to, you're seeking to modify some of the behavior of the flock so that they can experience good things. If you know anything about the relationship between a shepherd and its sheep, sometimes the sheep, oftentimes they're stubborn. And so you've got a pasture, right? You've asked the sheep, hey, this is home right here. Stay here. This ground's good for you, right? But you always have a few sheep that are looking over into somebody else's pasture, or they're looking at somebody else's ground, and they hop the fence because they go, the grass is greener on the other side. And no matter how many times you bring them back and you go, no, this is the rich pasture ground for you. Don't be deceived by this ground over here. That's not for you, nor is it for your benefit. Regardless of how many times you bring that sheep back over, sometimes the behavior of the sheep just doesn't change, even though you seek to change the behavior. This morning, what I want to do is I don't want to necessarily talk about behavior. even though sometimes it's important too. Okay? What I want to talk about this morning is more along the lines, I want you to see something. I want you to gaze at something. When John the Baptist sees, right, Jesus coming on the scene, what's he say? Somebody say it. Anybody know? What's John the Baptist say when he sees Jesus walking on the scene? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Behold, gaze at this, look at this. Don't stop looking at this. Behold, and that's what I want to do. I want you to see some things. I want you to behold some things. Go to Romans chapter 7. That's where we're going to hang out. We're going to pick up in verse 14 of Romans 7. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh. In other words, the law is good. Right? You see the contrasting, when Scripture contrasts spiritual things and fleshly things, one is good, one's bad. One comes from God, one comes from corrupted man. Verse 14, for we know that the law is spiritual. In other words, it's good, it's right, it's pure. It's lovely, but I am of the flesh. Soul to understand, I'm not good, I'm not right. I'm not pure. I'm not lovely. For I do not understand my own actions. Amen? For I do not do what I want. But I do the very thing I hate. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me, for I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. I don't know what you came and asked for prayer for this morning, but I could imagine that some of you came and asked for prayers because you feel a lot like Paul here. Oh, wretched man that I am. Oh, wretched woman that I am. I don't understand my own actions. The thing I hate, the thing I don't want, I keep on doing. And so you come and you ask for prayers, you come and you ask for strength or courage or discipline because you keep carrying out in your body the thing that you don't want to, the thing you don't delight in. I mean, notice what Paul says. Paul says, I don't delight in the thing that I keep carrying out in my body. The thing I hate, the thing I'm able to consciously recognize, the thing I hate, I keep carrying it out. And I don't understand. I don't understand my own actions because it's not even that I want this. And many of you probably came and asked for prayers this morning because you don't want it. The things you carry out in your body, you're tired of. You're sick and tired. And you know what comes with those things. Shame comes with those things. And you start to identify yourself by that shame, the thing you keep carrying out in the body that you don't want to. And it seems like a, a merry-go-round, this cycle of torment. Y'all with me? You resonate with that? I want to unpack this. I want to understand this. Why is it that what I consciously decide is not right, pure, and lovely, the thing I really don't delight in, even though I keep doing it, why is it that I keep doing it? And here's what we need to gaze at. Here's what we need to understand, because I think a lot of times in the church, we miss it. We get the cart in front of the horse, and we talk about, all right, hey, you need an accountability partner. You need an accountability partner. You need somebody you can call when you're faced with the temptation you know is not right, but you keep carrying it out. You need to set up spiritual disciplines in your life. Amen to spiritual disciplines. And I know Jake teaches, right, spiritual disciplines, and Jake practices spiritual disciplines in his life. And amen to that. And amen to an accountability partner. We need that too. That's part of the purpose of the body of Christ, but that's the cart in front of the horse. I think the thing that we've got to stare at longer, the thing that we've got to come to grips with is what Paul says, I have the inability to carry out the desires that I have that are good. Now stop for a second and think about that. The Apostle Paul, who we go, hey, one of the greatest followers of Christ to walk the planet. Like we do in the sports world, if we're to measure the success, right, of apostles by the statistics, right, you look at Paul's statistics and you go, that's the goat of the apostles right there. He's the greatest, right? He planted the most churches. He won the most people to Christ. And here is Paul, who we see in that light going, I have the inability to carry out the things that I want to do that are pleasing to God. And don't get it twisted. Inability means inability. I cannot. And so the first thing I want to say to you, all right, before we talk about like accountability partners, before we talk about spiritual disciplines, the first thing that we need to see and grasp and meditate on and chew and regurgitate and chew again is I have the inability to carry out these godly desires I have in my life. You don't believe me? If we did, do we need Jesus? If there's a point on this side of the of this side of eternity where we could achieve righteousness and perfection based on our ability to carry out godly things or not, Jesus' death and resurrection, that's old news then. You and I have the inability to carry out the things that we desire to carry out. You don't believe me? Well, the next time you sin, here in about 20 minutes, the next time you do the thing you don't want to do, you think the thing that you know you shouldn't think, The next time you relate to your child out of this unrestrained anger, even though you've been convicted before, I shouldn't relate to my child this way. Or the next time you relate to your spouse out of this selfish motive, just wait 20 minutes. That's what Paul's saying. Even though I know what is right and good, even though I've been convicted of the thing that I keep carrying out, I just keep doing it. Now, don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not giving you a hall pass. God's not giving us a hall pass. He's not saying this, right, so that we throw our hands up and go, okay, let's go to the bar when we get out. Let's live our best life now. I have the inability to do everything that Jake tells me to do every week. No, don't hear what I'm not saying. But the gospel begins with the understanding I have the inability to carry out what I know. I was sitting in class down there in the fellowship hall, right? And I'm listening to people's answers. You know what the reality is? We know a lot of things. Whether you've been at church for a long time or you haven't, you know a lot of things. You've heard a lot of things. And I'm convinced that the problem with the church is not knowledge or understanding. We know more than we've ever known, and we're as disobedient as we've ever been. Why? We have the inability to carry out what we know. I don't want to beat a dead horse, but is this not true? This is true. And this is the beginning of the gospel. This is the beginning of our need for Jesus Christ. And so I don't say that to give us a hall pass or to beat you up, but I say that because the longer you look at that, the more we become compelled by grace. And the more we're compelled by Jesus's grace, our behavior, the things that we desire that are good, we will start to see movement. But we come into the church, right, as a guest or for the first time, and we start this Christian journey, right? And my fear is that we're taught, hey, if you'll read your Bible, your behaviors will start to change. There's some truth to that. The word of God is alive and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It cuts right down to the bone and to the marrow. It'll change you. It's living and active. But you know what his word says? You have the inability to be good. And we need to understand that first. Because I'm convinced there's some things in my life, some areas in my life where I keep doing the things I don't want to do, and I'm convinced if I would just sit in my lawn chair in my yard and I would set my mind, right, on Jesus and his death and be reminded of, yes, Zach, what you keep doing is not good. The truth is you have the inability to be good. And so if you would just behold my grace for a little bit, if you would just behold the fact that I gave my life for you, you may be compelled by grace. Some of the chains and some of the right things that we're bound by, right, need to be broken by grace, not our habits. Not our disciplines, but by beholding him on the cross and understanding, yeah, you still went through with it, didn't you? So there's a war, he says, that's happening. Paul goes, my mind knows what's right, and yet my body carries out what's wrong. I heard some scripture quoted downstairs in the fellowship hall, all right, in that realm as well, right? The battle's not flesh and blood, but the battle's against the principalities, the evil one. There's a war going on between my mind and my body. And he goes, my body keeps winning. Wretched man that I am. Even though Paul's mind has been renewed, Romans 12, we know that one. Paul's mind has been renewed, amen. This is a follower of Christ whose ways of thinking have changed, who's gone from persecuting Christians to now preaching Christ crucified. His mind has been renewed and changed, and yet his body is still carrying out the things his mind knows ain't right. Again, not a whole pass. Let's just call it for what it is, our inability in this sinful body to please God. Let's go to chapter 8. You want some good news? I mean, the inability to be good is good news too. Chapter 8, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Right? I love that Paul starts chapter 8 that way. Zach, you have the inability to be good, and there is now no condemnation for you, Zach. That don't make sense, does it? In Christ, there's no condemnation for you. Even though you have the inability to carry out these good desires because your sin is still present. Yes, you're being renewed, but your sin still dwells in this mortal body and is still winning often. But there's no condemnation for you, and that doesn't make sense to a lot of us, because a lot of us understanding of relationship and love is transactional. It's transactional. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, right? You disrespect me, I disrespect you. You take something from me, I take something from you. And that's our understanding of relationships. That's our understanding of love. Yes, I will do this for you, but you're going to need to do this for me. Why should I mow the grass today? You haven't cooked dinner in Yeah, I said it to my wife the other day. Ooh. She knows me, all right? She knows me. Yeah. I mowed the grass. Yeah. But this is a lot of times this is how we understand relationships. It's transactional. And so this doesn't compute in our minds, because we go, okay, I've done something wrong, and you're saying I'm not condemned. You're saying I'm not going to receive something for which I've done. Exactly, not in Christ. See, Christianity is not math. It's not a math equation. It's music. It's dance. There's no input and output here. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. So our inability to walk out God's commandment, Christ fulfilled that for us. He walked out the commandment of God perfectly so that his death, his crucifixion, would be an acceptable sacrifice for God. For the wages of sin is death. There's got to be blood spilt for my disobedience, for my sin. And the only blood spilled that's going to cover my boo-boo is a perfect sacrifice, one without blemish. And so Christ fulfilled for me what I couldn't. And so when I place my faith in the one who could carry out what he wanted, who could walk it out, it says there's no condemnation for me, even as I continue to carry out what I don't. It's not math. It's beautiful grace, isn't it? It's a love that'll overwhelm you. If we gaze at it, if we behold it long enough, that type of love will overwhelm us. Just set behaviors aside for a minute. What would happen if we just stared at that long enough? Verse 6, verse 5, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So Paul says there's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus, for Christ has done what we have the inability to do. You know, but then he does tell us there's some accountability here for us. This is my wife calling. She heard that I was using her as an example. But then he says, hey, understand this. In the Spirit, you just set your mind on the Spirit. And when we set our minds on the Spirit, this process called sanctification takes place. Becoming like Jesus takes place. Where, yes, the ways that we think start to change. The ways that we behave start to change. The reality is 10 years from now, you're not going to come up and share the same thing that you shared today with the ushers that were up here praying for you. If you set your mind on the Spirit, some of these things are going to be renewed and are going to change. But we've got to set our minds on the Spirit that indwells within us. Or we've got to set our mind on what I've been saying this whole time, on Jesus hanging on the cross. What if we just set our minds there, right? Here's the reality. Let me get real. Can I get real before we close in 2 minutes? Amen? All right, let's get real, right? When I just watch porn for the umpteenth time, even though my mind is convicted, this is not right, true, lovely, or godly, and I've had this addiction to porn for as far back as I can remember, and I'm tempted, and I stumble again, and here I am on a Sunday afternoon after hearing about the grace of Jesus, watching it. What are you going to do in that moment? And what I'm begging you to do, right, is look at the cross. Look at me. You should have accountability partners. You should have, guide rails, right? You should have spiritual disciplines, all these things that help you overcome the temptations of the world. But I'm putting forth to you is we should look at the cross first and go, holy cow, he's there because of my inability to do what's right. And we should stare at it long enough. Because when we first stare at it, what we're going to do first is we're going to shame ourselves. After watching porn, that's what we're going to do first in our mind. We're going to shame ourselves. But if we stare at it long enough, you know what's going to happen? The Spirit of God is going to overwhelm us. His love is going to overwhelm us the longer we look at it. Because the longer we look at it, we're going to start hearing from the Spirit going, hey, I didn't come to condemn the world. That's what John 3:17 says. But to save the world, I came to save you from this thing. That's why I'm hanging up here. I love you. I love you in your inability to carry out good things. Fill in the blank, whether it's pornography or whatever the thing is you keep doing that you know you shouldn't. I want you to behold the cross. As we're going to lose the battle sometimes. And when we lose the battle, I want us to look at the cross first. And then I want us to call Jake. Or then I want us to call our accountability person. Let's stare at it long enough that we understand grace. Amen? Amen? Y'all ready to be done? We're good? Okay. Let's pray. Y'all stand with me. Let's pray. Jesus, you invited these disciples to come and learn from you, to hear you, watch you. And along the way, you challenged them. Now, as you've seen me do, as you've heard from me, now go and do. The Great Commission, God, ends with you saying, hey, all authority has been given to me. I'm with you now. Go. God, you, the last thing you did here on earth was leave earth. You left. And you made us this promise, I'm not going to leave you as an orphan forever. I'm going to come back and get you. I'm going to take you to the place that I prepared for you. And until I come back, here's my spirit that's going to dwell in you and guide you. But the last thing you did on earth was literally and physically leave it. And so, God, I'm asking that you would help us in our journey of following you and our journey of becoming more like you, that we would take ownership of our faith, that we would work out our faith with fear and trembling, that we would recognize the significance of the body of Christ that you've given us, but we would work out our own faith with fear and trembling, beginning with, I'm gonna look at the cross long enough to understand your grace. I don't need to run to Jimmy. I don't need to run to Billy. Because God, our tendency, we're like a bunch of ticks and we're just looking for a dog. God, that's the reality of our condition. But God, I pray that we would stop and we would behold the grace of you hanging on the cross for our inability to please you. And we would start there and we would work our faith out. The disciples couldn't rest and lean on the fact that Jesus, you were gonna be here in flesh for all time. You left. And you gave them your spirit, which guides and teaches. God, would we lean into your spirit and listen to your spirit? God, I pray that your spirit will give us confidence leaving here, courage leaving here. God, if I've produced any confusion, would your spirit fill in the gaps? Would you use the people in the room to fill in the gaps? God, we love you and we praise you. Amen.